We're in week 12 in our study on James, and we're in the chapter that is most popular in James for dealing with the faith works controversy. Martin Luther, when he wrote his preface to his commentaries and works on James, he talked about how he didn't think that it was an authoritative scripture. He thought it didn't have as much authority as other books of the Bible because it seemed to contradict Paul. And of course, Martin Luther rediscovered Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and made that popular back in the Protestant Reformation when he realized that it's not of works, you're justified by faith, and that's how you're justified. And so he fought the political religious system at the time and said, we don't need to pay for our forgiveness, and we don't have to do these works for our forgiveness. Christ did it all, and his blood forgave us. And so he fought for justification by faith. James 2, James teaches justification by works. We'll deal with that topic next week when James says Abraham was justified by works. That's what he says. He says, then you'll see in verse 24, you, after his argument's made, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. And the rally cry of the Protestant Reformation, one of them was sola fide, which is faith alone. Faith alone. And James 2, apparently, faith is not alone. And so that really goes against your rally cry, if your rally cry is that. And I think that's the right rally cry for us to have, faith alone. The question we need to ask as Bible students is faith in what? Right? Faith in what? And we'll see that some tonight as well as James deals with this faith without works and how faith without works is dead. Okay, well, faith without works is dead only when your faith is in something that requires works. Okay? If your faith is in something that doesn't require you to do anything, then you don't have anything to do. Does that make sense? But if your faith is in something that requires things to be done, okay, then if you don't do it, then what good is you saying something about it? What good is it you saying, I believe it, I believe this should happen, I believe this is going to happen if you don't act according to your faith, you see? And so that's going to be the issue. And as we've been covering the last 12 weeks, James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel who are looking to go into the kingdom, who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the circumcision, and they're looking forward to the fulfillment of Israel's covenants. Okay, and those things were earthly. Those things surrounded the idea that Israel would be the channel of God's blessing to the world, of course, with Christ as king. And when that's the case, there are certain things that need to be done with their bodies, with their flesh, the works that they do, and their priestly ministry activity. Isaiah 61 talks about them being priests of the Lord, ministers of the Lord. Well, they have a function when they're priests of the Lord. And they're that nation on a hill in Isaiah 2, and they've got to minister the law and preach God's righteousness and this sort of thing. They've got things they have to do there. And so there's works involved in that. And so when they preach the kingdom come, there's works that need to come with that. There's miracles that need to happen. And so when they have faith in a coming kingdom and don't produce the works of a coming kingdom, it's vain. It's lifeless. You and I, of course, our faith is not in anything on this world. Our faith is not in our flesh. Our faith is not that we can be a blessing to the rest of the world through our good works and an example to them of how you ought to live. That's not our faith. Our faith is in what Christ already accomplished 2,000 years ago for our salvation. And so since Christ did the work, there's no more work for you to do. And in fact, God explicitly tells you not to work, but believe on him that justifies the ungodly and his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, again, the issue there is the content of your faith. So after revealing my hand there, let's work that out in James chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 15 and 16. We ended last week in verse 13 and 14. Or did we move on to 15? We sure did. We started at 15 last week, 15 and 16. And now James is giving this example here about how can faith save somebody. And that was the issue last week. Can faith save someone? That he asked in James 2:14. The very idea that he asked this question indicates that he's not teaching the faith that Paul is. Okay, Paul teaches justification by faith. He defends it. He defends it against attacks of people who teach the law. Okay, and so the fact that James says, can faith save a man without works, tells you that he's not teaching the same faith as Paul. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What profit is there? What benefit if you tell someone to be warmed and be filled with God and you know, love people and do right, and then you don't actually benefit this person who needs food and clothes. Okay, well, there's no profit at all. And of course, the profit he's speaking about is physical blessings, physical profit. Okay, where's the outcome of this faith? Again, your faith is not in those physical things, it's in spiritual things. All right, so the outcome of your faith is greater spiritual understanding, recognizing how you receive spiritual blessings, and of course in heavenly places where your spiritual blessings are at, Ephesians 1:3. But we ended last week dealing with the more specific application of James 2:15 and 16, when he gives us an example of a brother or sister who's naked and destitute of daily food. And instead of just being an example of someone who needs some charity, we saw that this theme of poor people needing food and people needing clothes and provided for comes up throughout Jesus' earthly ministry to this remnant group who are going to go through a time of trial and tribulation where they will not have things, where God tells them to sell everything they have. Okay, we saw in Matthew 25, verse 40. I don't think it was Matthew 25, but we saw back Jesus' earthly ministry and we covered where he did the miracle of the bread and the fishes, remember? And he was teaching the disciples with that, with those miracles, not to send these people away who were hungry, but said, look, we can provide for these people. And Jesus showed them how to do that by multiplying the bread and the fishes. Matthew 25, 40 and 46, we see Jesus judging when he returns based upon how people treat, how people give food and give clothing to his brethren. So Matthew 25, 40, the king shall answer and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The least of these is the poor, the people destitute, need clothes and daily food. And so they'll be judged based on this. And if they do not provide clothing, food, and comfort, and doing to the least of Jesus' brethren, the remnant group there, then they will be, verse 46, cast away into everlasting punishment. They shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And so that's the consequence of the actions in James 2:15 and 16. The consequence of James 2:15 and 16 is not just an afterthought, a second step. After you're saved, we have to give to the poor. No, James 2:15 is, if you do not do the least of these, my brethren, you get everlasting punishment. Okay, so that's the system that they're in. 1 John 3:16 and 17, of course, John says here that Jesus and his death on the cross was an example of their sacrifice. All right, and they would be judged based on their sacrifice. Remember the rich young ruler, which we'll get to here in a second, and Jesus told him to sell everything he had. And he says, hardly will a rich man enter the kingdom of God. Because they have great possessions. They have things that they're attached to. In order to get into the kingdom, you had to sell everything you had. You had to give it all up. All right? You had to deny yourself. 1 John 3:15, 16, and 17, Jesus was a perfect example of denying himself when he didn't even have to die. He was God in the flesh. And yet he gave his life for his friends, as Jesus said in John 15, for the nation of Israel. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother hath need, and shuts up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So you see, you can see how the love of God is in someone based on if they have things to give and they don't give it. Okay? And so that's a crucial issue, according to John here, about how you do evaluate if someone's in God's love, someone's abiding in Jesus, is if they're giving things. All right? So it's interesting there to see their evaluation. Look back again at Matthew chapter 4. And as John teaches there, this remnant group needed to follow Jesus. And now there's a good article we have on the website now about following Jesus. And most people, when you say following Jesus, they very much spiritualize that phrase. I'm going to follow Jesus, and they think that just means be good and do well, and it's nothing doctrinal at all. Of course, when Jesus said to follow me in his earthly ministry, he literally meant follow me, get up and walk and follow me around. He said later in his ministry, there's going to be a time where you can't follow me anymore. And he says, I'm going to go up there to heaven. You're not going to follow me. You're going to stay here. Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, they straightway left their nets and followed him. So see, that's how you follow Jesus. You drop what you're doing and you walk behind him. And that's what they did the rest of his ministry. They actually literally followed him around the nation of Israel as he ministered. Okay? They didn't go back and fish and pick up their career. They left it all. Right? Peter says later, we've forsaken families and careers to follow you. Okay? People today don't do that. Jesus today is an idea, is a thought, it's a religion, it's a faith, whatever it is, but they're not literally following him around. He's not on the planet. Okay? And so you can't do what they did in Matthew 4:19-20. But Jesus is going to teach them some things. If you look at Matthew 6:31, he does teach them to follow him in the actions he did in his earthly ministry. And as John just explained to us, to the remnant there rather, but we can learn from it, that when Jesus gave his life for his brethren, that's what we ought to do with our earthly possessions. And so if this remnant group had things, they should sell and give to those who have need. That was the example. Matthew 6:31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Which indicates he's talking to Jews. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? The physical clothes, and the food, and what you eat, and what you drink. Those things will be provided, and shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And so James is telling these people that, look, if you have things to give and you're not giving them, you're not seeking the kingdom of God. Instead, you're hoarding things on your own. And to seek the kingdom of God meant not to think about those things, to give them up to the poor, to earn heavenly riches, right? To give those things all up and to seek the kingdom and its righteousness and God's righteousness. Okay, so that's what they should have been doing. Of course, Matthew 19:21, here you have the rich man who had great possessions. And he said he was keeping the law. He asked Jesus, you know, what should I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, do the law. And he said, I've been doing it. Well, he says, okay, well, the kingdom's coming up now. We're not in the time where just the law is being taught. Remember, he said that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the prophets. After him, the kingdom of God is here, and we press unto it. And so he's talking about the kingdom here. There's a different mode of operation. They're no longer under the law system where they can store up and they increase and abound. Now they sell it all, okay, because God's kingdom is coming. So in verse 21, Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Okay? Now that's what Jesus was saying according to their covenant system. We covered the verses last week in Proverbs, where it says in Proverbs, if you lend to the poor, you know, you're lending to God. God's going to bless you in return. You're going to receive for what you give. All right? And so there was this give and get teaching. All right, you're not under that covenant system where the more you give, the more you get from God, or the more you obey a covenant, the more you get back in return. Okay, you receive things from God you don't deserve, which is by grace. And what motivates you to act towards other people that way is out of gratitude towards what God did for you. You see, so that's different. So don't get in the mind in you that if you take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor, that somehow you're earning merit points with God. Somehow you're climbing your way up. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that charity, you can sell everything, give everything you have to the poor, and you know, have your body be burned. And without charity, it's nothing. Okay. And so there's that teaching of charity, which is the doctrine, the truth, and rejoicing in the truth that's significant. Okay. Matthew 19:21, though, Jesus says, you'll have treasure in heaven if you sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What happens if you don't sell what you have and don't give it to the poor? Well, you don't get treasure in heaven, do you? Okay. And of course, he says, come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said you should not have possessions to go into this kingdom. Right? You need to give them all up. And so in James 2, again, you have someone coming in with a gold ring, wealthy clothing, and you see someone destitute, naked, and needs food. What do you do with those possessions? You give them up. Right? If you don't do that work, your faith in a coming kingdom is vain. You see? Because you don't believe in the coming kingdom. Your faith, which believes that God's going to provide for you in the kingdom, Matthew 6:31-33, is vain. There's no substance to it. As apparently, you don't believe that because you're hoarding everything you have and you're trying to earn your own retirement instead of giving to the poor, as Jesus instructed. All right. So verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples, of course, ask what they will receive since they have given up all these things. Where does he say that? Oh, verse 27. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And he promises them thrones in the kingdom. Okay? So that the heavenly kingdom come to earth is what Jesus is talking about. And that's what the audience of James is looking forward to. If you look at Matthew 19:26, since you're in the passage there, the disciples are amazed when they hear Jesus say that rich people can't enter the kingdom. Hardly will a rich man enter the kingdom because of his possessions, because he won't give them up. And they're amazed at this. Imagine the thought of a political system being established. And the teaching is that it's hard for rich people to get a seat in this new political system. Okay? We read it in the Bible and say, oh, that's God's kingdom, right? But think about it in the terms of how you know it, earthly things. Say we're going to form a new government. We're going to have a new presidential administration. And no one who makes more than six digits every year is going to be in that administration. Wouldn't that be a shocker, right? Don't we know that you can't run for president unless you've got millions of dollars in the coffer, right? No Joe Blow can go run for president. Ain't going to happen. He doesn't have the money to do it. And don't we know you have to have money to make money? You have to have money to have great wealth and to succeed and have status in society. And Jesus says, hardly, those people will hardly enter my kingdom. Okay, so it's going to be people who sell everything they have, give it to the poor. They don't have that status of wealth, and they're not storing it up. Okay, so it's a very different kingdom that's going to happen here. All right, and God is going to bless those who do sacrifice to get into that kingdom. All right. Because he's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. He's looking things inside and seeing who's willing to give up now to get this kingdom later. Right? So Jesus says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Right? God knows that those who will be least will be first, and those who are first, they'll be last in the kingdom of God. And so with God, all things are possible. It would be a shameful and embarrassing and not the way to do it in man's kingdom, a man's way, for you to sacrifice everything you have in order to get a position in a man's kingdom, okay? What you need to do is to be among people of influence and wealth, okay? You need to increase in stature, right? But Jesus' kingdom, the more you decrease, the more you get position in his kingdom. So you see, with God, all things are possible. God can provide. So you give up everything you have, and you say, well, how am I going to live tomorrow? How am I going to live next week? Well, God provides. See, so with God, it's possible. And that's the teaching, again, that James has given here. Okay, he's saying, you people are going and expecting this kingdom. You need to see these people who are poor, give your things to them. Because that's the works that's going to with faith, work with your faith to justify you into this kingdom. Okay, look at Luke chapter 6. Well, look at Matthew 16, since you're in Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So there's that teaching again. Right, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There's going to be a time in this tribulation and trials where the remnant will have to face a decision. There will be people coming after them, opposing them, attacking them. And they'll have to decide whether to give their life up or for the sake, or for the sake of their own benefit, okay, compromise. So Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay. Verse 26 says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, so you're going to have the comparison of Jesus. He's placing a value upon these earthly things and your soul. Okay, now this is not just a willingness. It's not something where you need to be willing to do this. Jesus is saying your soul is on the line. And so we know immediately that's different than what Paul teaches. Okay, Paul's talking about you trusting what Christ did on the cross for your salvation, and you are in salvation. You get salvation based on your faith in him. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says, if you do not give up the world, if you don't sell everything you have, he said, and we saw that back in Matthew 19, if you don't sell everything you have and give everything to the poor, then your soul is lost. Okay? And so Jesus is talking to these people who are going to an earthly kingdom, and he's saying, to get into my kingdom, you're going to have to be the least. You're going to sell everything you have. Okay? And the people who don't do that won't enter. And that's of course, what those rich men were doing. Where are we at here? In Matthew 16, 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of the Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So remember back in Matthew 19 where Jesus said with men it's impossible. It's impossible to raise and increase in stature by sacrificing everything you have. But with God, it's possible because God can provide your daily bread. He can provide what you need the next day because we saw Jesus do it with the bread and the fishes. Okay? I mean, God and the Son of Man is able to reward people according to their works. And it's not the works they do to make a profit in this world. It's the works that they do to sacrifice what they have in this world for the sake of the kingdom. Okay? So, again, we have this works judgment. And so this fits right in with James' teaching in James 2 that you're justified by faith and works, right? It's the works there. It's attached with the faith that justifies you, right? It's according to works here. Jesus doesn't say, just believe on me and that's all that ever needs to happen and everything will be good and dandy and you'll be saved. He's teaching here a doctrine of the kingdom that you need to sell what you have, do the works necessary, and you'll enter this kingdom. And of course, belief in him is part of that. You know, you have to follow him into the kingdom, not someone else. And so, where are we at here? Turn to Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Here Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount in the same parallel to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he's talking in the same context as we see in James. Remember in James 2, we were studying a couple weeks ago, where James teaches them to be merciful and to have judgment with mercy. Because as you judge someone with mercy, you'll also be judged with mercy. And so we saw that cross-reference to Matthew 7, 1, where Jesus says, judge not, you know, because you'll be judged with the same level. Luke 6:37 is dealing with the same thing. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So the teaching here is, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. Right? If you condemn not, God will be merciful to you. And of course, the dispensational teaching is, how are you forgiven? It's not because you forgive people. You're forgiven because, Ephesians 4:32, Christ forgave you by his blood. You're forgiven already. Okay, so we have Jesus in his earthly ministry to Israel teaching that you will be forgiven if you forgive others. Paul teaches you're forgiven already through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, forgive other people, right, as a result of it. And so there's that dispensational difference. Ever the more reason to be able to rightly divide Jesus' earthly ministry from Jesus' heavenly ministry revealed to Paul. Verse 38, though, says give. And this is his teaching over and over again we see. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So you see, there's direct benefits to how much you give, to how much you receive, how much you get back. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 16 to his disciples, in Matthew 19? He said, you've forsaken your family, you've forsaken your careers, and it'll be given to you 100-fold. Right? It'll be given back to you because of what you've done. This is all a covenant works-based reward system. You see this? I mean, their life in the kingdom and their position in the kingdom is based upon the works that they do. And James is teaching faith plus works. And faith without works is vain. And so you see James lines up with that. Paul never teaches justification by works. Okay, Paul teaches the gospel of the grace of God where he says that God has done everything on your behalf when you never deserved it. While you were still a sinner, you didn't deserve any of this. And Christ died for your sins. He gave you a heavenly position. He gave you all spiritual blessings without you earning any of it. Okay? And that's the difference between the grace gospel in Paul's teaching and the kingdom teaching to Israel, who are going to reside on the earth and God's program on the earth. Look at Acts chapter 2. When Jesus left the earth, of course, he died and resurrected, and the apostles continued his earthly ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry, Romans 15:8, was to the circumcision, right? And so Peter and the disciples here have that same ministry to Israel in Acts chapter 2, to the circumcision, promising them their coming kingdom, as was prophesied since the world began. Acts 2:44, and they're doing the works that Jesus told them to do, which is to give and it shall be given, sell everything you have and you'll get in the kingdom. So Acts 2:44, they all believed. That all that believed were together and had all things common, right? You don't see that today in the church, okay? And in fact, churches don't operate this way today. We don't sell everything we have, pool it together, and have all things in common. What we do is we have our own houses. We have our own jobs, our own families. And that's right. Paul says if you don't work, you don't eat. But here, these Pentecostal believers are operating according to God's covenant program, entering a kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. It's going to come. They don't need to think about tomorrow. God's going to provide. Okay? So in Acts 2:44, they sold all their possessions, in verse 45, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. Okay? And so I think we mentioned before that Karl Marx, in his Das Kapital and Communist Manifesto, he writes about these verses and says, look, the Bible teaches communism, okay, which is that we sell everything we have, put it all in a pool, and distribute to those who have need, right? And that system will not work without God's covenant and God's Spirit filling people, all right? And that's how they were operating here in Acts 2. They're operating according to God's filling Spirit, the Holy Ghost filling them, and according to God's covenant, so that they were able, they were enabled by the Spirit to have things in common, right? To be able to sell their things and give to every man that had need. Verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, that'd be the Jewish temple where sacrifices were killed, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So, in Acts 2:44, we see there people giving up what they have, right? Giving up what they have in order to receive blessings in the kingdom. Acts 4:33. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. You see this? Everyone sold their lands and their houses. There weren't people in the church that kept their land and houses. They sold them. People moved to Jerusalem. They sold their lands and houses. They pooled all the riches together and distributed it to the poorer people. Okay, so they could have the food necessary to enter the kingdom, which was coming very shortly. Okay, that's what they were preparing for here. And so they sold their lands and their houses and bought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And of course, in Acts 5, we see the example there where there was a couple who kept back part of the land. They didn't give all the money up, and they got slain in the spirit. They got killed in Acts 5 because they didn't do that. And so this teaching, again, Jesus' earthly ministry, to give what they had and they would receive and get back from the Lord when he came to earth in his kingdom. Okay, that's a principle that we cannot operate by today. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord taught that. It's been 2,000 years since Pentecost. And we cannot operate that way. We cannot. We will become poverty stricken. Okay? And that's what some people have done. In Paul's epistles, God inspired him to write that if a man does not work, he will not eat. Okay? And so there were people in Paul's ministry who were not working, and he said, you need to get back to work. Okay? Because if you're not doing that, your daily bread's not coming. You see. And so there's, again, a need there to discern the times in which we live. Look back at the book of James. We're trying to go through James verse by verse. I know it's hard to tell since I'm jumping everywhere else. But back in James 2:15 and 16, this is the example James gives. There's poor people. They need food. They need clothes. And you have things. Right? These people, the remnants of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, they have things here. And if they don't give them what they need, what does it profit them, he asks. Well, what does it profit the person who's poor? Nothing. And what does it profit them in the kingdom if they keep back what they have? Right? Remember Jesus taught, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? So give up what you have is what James teaches here. Sell what you have. So verse 17, the teaching is, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Right? Their faith, remember back at James 1, verse 1, James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, hoping for that kingdom. James 1, in chapter 1 we covered that. And they're going to this kingdom where they'll reap the inheritance, they'll reap the rewards. And he says, if you have faith in that coming kingdom, faith that God will provide those things, and you don't do the works, which would be selling what you have, giving to the poor, then your faith is in vain. Right? Remember the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to him, had lots of possessions. He didn't want to sell what he had. He believed in Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. But I got lots of stuff. You know, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want to sell all their land. Right? And so if they don't do the works, their faith is dead. Okay, it's vain. It's empty. It has no life. There's no meaning to it. Because their faith is not your faith. Their faith was in a coming kingdom. Their faith was that God was going to provide for them in this promised kingdom, which will happen yet in the future. Your faith is in Christ shed blood on the cross. Okay, your faith is that Christ died for your sins. And when you believe that, you trust that, God has given you all spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. Right? He's given you a heavenly position. Well, you're sitting on earth right now. So he's given you all of these riches that you can't see. Right? They were waiting for something they could see. They're waiting for an earthly kingdom, okay? That was promised to them by God, by the way. That promised them an earthly kingdom. And so in James 2:17, if they didn't operate according to their faith of earthly things and promised kingdom and the gospel of circumcision, then they would their faith was vain. It was dead, okay? Many people, as we go through these verses here, you'll see as we explain this, that many people try to take these verses and make them compatible with what Paul teaches. They say, oh, there's no contradiction in the Bible here. Paul teaches Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. And then James teaches that it's not faith alone, it's faith and works. How can you combine those two? How do you reconcile it when Paul says it's not by works, and James says it's faith and works, right? So you can't combine those two. Okay. And if you understand that James was writing to a group of people, the 12 tribes of Israel, under God's earthly program, and Paul's writing to the Gentiles for God's heavenly purpose, that they're speaking to two different groups of people, two different audiences, two different messages, you see? And so that's what it means to study the Bible dispensationally, study the Bible in its context. God speaks to different people at different times, and we need to recognize the difference. Not every verse in the Bible is written to you. And every verse in the Bible is written about you, right? And so there's no need for us to try to reconcile all these verses together. And so James 2:17, faith without works is dead, because they are believing in physical blessings. They are believing in them being a priestly nation unto God. And if they didn't act like a priestly nation unto God, if they didn't obey the commandments of Jesus, which was to sell what you had, to love your neighbor, then what good was their faith, right? And so James asked the question here in 18. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. Here's the challenge in James 2:18. let's just read this verse here, James 2:18. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so here you have the challenge that James presents, right? The challenge he has is there's two people. One says, I've got faith, faith only, right? Faith alone. The other guy goes, I got works. And then he says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, if God doesn't have works, and he just says, I've got faith, and his faith is in a coming kingdom, okay, it makes no sense. But if someone walks up to you and someone tells you, show me your faith without works, what's your first thought? Don't you think of the cross? Don't you think of God's grace when someone says, show me your faith without you doing any work? Well, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him, justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Right? Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Right? Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you're saved through faith, not of works. Lots of verses there. Faith without works. Right? So what's James talking about? Right? He's talking about a different faith. If your faith is in a coming kingdom, if your faith is what Jesus taught in Luke 6:38, give and you'll get. If your faith is in Jesus the Messiah and Jesus taught, if you don't love one another, then I won't love you. If you don't forgive one another, then I won't forgive you. If that's your faith, that you're going to get forgiveness based on how you forgive, and you don't forgive, you see the point there? What good is your faith? If you're saying, I'm going to go into this kingdom, and Jesus said the only way into this kingdom is if you sell what you have, and you're not selling what you have, then what good is your faith? You see the issue there. And so their faith required them to do things. Their faith was in something else. Your faith is in something, an event, a person, which does not require you to do anything, because he did it all. Christ did the work that was necessary for your salvation. Okay? They're hoping for a future salvation coming to the kingdom. So their faith required them to do things. Meanwhile, look at Luke chapter 7, verse 20. We'll cover a few verses here dealing with faith that comes by works. Luke 7:20. Remember, when we go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in those gospel books there, we call them the gospels, right? But you do not find the gospel of the grace of God in those books. You do not find people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John preaching the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation. You don't find it anywhere. In fact, in Luke 18, they were ignorant of it. Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross. And they were scratching their heads. I don't understand that. Luke 18:34. Right? Matthew 16, Peter tried to prevent Jesus from dying on the cross. Right? And yet they were preaching a gospel. What were they preaching? What was the faith they were preaching? If it was not Jesus' death on the cross, the faith they were preaching was the gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom, where God would provide what you needed. He would give you the food, the clothes. God would reign in righteousness, right? That he would be on this earthly kingdom. So they're preaching this. And if that's what you're preaching, if the kingdom is close, it's at hand, well, where's your proof? That's the response, right? What proof did Jesus provide when he said, the gospel, the kingdom is at hand, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, Mark 1:14, believe, repent, and trust the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus taught that in Mark 1:14 to Israel, what was his proof that the kingdom was at hand? Didn't he heal people? In a kingdom of God, there's no sick people. There's no death. There's no pain, right? And so when Jesus went preaching the kingdom, what he did was he proved the kingdom come by his works, right? You see the issue. You have a gospel that's different than that. Your gospel is that Christ did something 2,000 years ago for your sins. Well, how do you prove that? Do you crucify yourself again? You see, you don't do that. You point to the scripture and you say, well, you got to have faith. You got to believe. You just got to believe it. There's no way I can prove to you Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago apart from this book. And you have to have your faith in it. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 20. Luke 7. So we're going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at this time here before Christ died. And so the teaching of the gospel that you believe in is not being taught back here. But Jesus is teaching a gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 7, verse 20. When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So John the Baptist, he was curious whether this guy was the promised Messiah or not. You know, he wanted some proof. You know, are you the one that's supposed to come? And that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Well, why doesn't Jesus just answer, yes, I'm the one? Because anybody can say that. I mean, you know how many people have claimed to be the Messiah? You know, even in Israel, ask a Jew how many people have claimed to be the Messiah in their history. Lots of people. He's not the first one. So just saying it is worthless. You have to do it. Okay? If you're saying the kingdom has come, you're saying, I'm the king of the God's kingdom, I'm the Messiah, you got to prove it. And he did it by healing the blind. Right? Making the blind to see. No one ever did that before. Right? That sounds like a godly thing. You know, God's kingdom, there's no blind there. Right? He healed people of their evil spirits and their infirmities. So Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen. You see? What things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. The poor? What's the big deal about the poor? I mean, shouldn't the gospel be preached to the rich and the poor? Well, the gospel is good news to the poor because in God's kingdom, nobody's poor. Right? In God's kingdom, people sell what they have and give to the poor. You know, that's good news if you're poor. Because up until now, being poor meant, I don't have any money, my father had no money, my grandpa had no money, and you need money to make money, right? So there's always going to be poor with you. But in the kingdom of God, not anymore. There's not going to be any more sickness, no more poverty. Okay, and so Jesus proved his gospel of the kingdom by these works, right? You will have a hard time today preaching the gospel of the kingdom because you can't prove the kingdom's here. And in fact, it's not. God's not building his kingdom today. He's offering grace today. Okay? I mean, go out there and try to heal people. Try to heal the blind. Try to remove poverty. Those are all noble things. But you can't do it without the kingdom of God. Without God's kingdom coming to earth. Okay? You need God's Spirit filling you. And Acts chapter 2, and those Pentecostal people started to do that until God ushered in a new thing with the Apostle Paul. And so the Lord returned in Acts chapter 9 after Pentecost, and he gave to Paul a new message and a new commission, a new dispensation, and said, we're changing things a bit here. And the kingdom was postponed. So where are we at? We're in Luke 7. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus taught that if you don't believe his words, that he was the Messiah, that he was the king of the kingdom, if you didn't want to believe that, he said, then look at my works. Now today, when you preach the gospel, the grace of God, the preaching of the cross, and you walk up to someone, I suggest you not tell them, if you don't believe the words I'm saying, look at how I live. That's not going to be a good approach to preaching the gospel, because that's what atheists, that's what the skeptics, that's what the world thinks religion is. They think the religion is people who live good lives. And so when they see people mess up, they point to that and say, look, hypocrite. You know, you're preaching a faith that you're not doing. Right? Because people think their faith is doing good works and living that good life, when in fact our faith is in the in the cross. Our faith is in what Christ did for us. Right? And so when we preach what Christ did for us and point all the arrows to Him, say, look what He did. I'm a sinner. I won't live a life, but look at me. Look at Him. Then there's no comeback to that when they see you mess up. Okay, when they see you accidentally stumble and fall, when they see a preacher of God's grace, okay, in scandalous headlines you see all the time, what does it matter? Of course, we know we should live righteously and soberly, and it's a bad thing to sin. I'm not promoting that type of lifestyle. But the world has a heyday with that. Every time a pastor does something that you shouldn't do, you know, makes the headlines, they say Christianity is a farce. They don't know Christianity. The gospel is the cross. The gospel is not preachers and people being good people, right? But look at John chapter 10. Jesus said in John 10:25, I told you and ye believed not. What was He telling them? We saw back in Luke 7, He was telling them the kingdom was coming and He was healing people. He says, I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. You see? So He says, look at the works that I do in John 10:25. Look at John 14:11. So the very works that Jesus was doing bore witness of who He was. He did the miracles that only God could do. John 14, verse 11 says, believe Me that I am the Father and the Father in Me. But if you don't want to believe Me, He says, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. You see? You've seen all these works I've been doing. Believe Me for that reason. If you don't want to believe the words I'm saying, if you're so hard-headed, you don't want to hear that when I say I'm in the Father and He's in Me, then look at the miracles. The blind see, the lame walk, right? Look at Acts chapter 2 again. We're at Pentecost. And Peter, in his Pentecostal message, preaches Jesus as the Messiah. He preaches the coming kingdom to the nation of Israel. And says, you need to believe on this man as your Messiah. And you need to do the works that He said to do, or you're not going to enter this kingdom. He says, Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel. So there's his audience. Ye men of Israel. They were all Israelites because it was a Jewish festival. It was Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast. There weren't Gentiles there. It was all Jews. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So how was Jesus approved unto them? Because He was a great man. No, He was approved because He did miracles. Right? There's been great men throughout history. And of course, Jesus was sinless. I'm not taking away from that. But He did miracles. He did miracles that only God could do. Signs and wonders that haven't been done since Exodus and Moses parting the waters. Right? Remember back there, you all knew that was God when God parted the waters and made those plagues happen. Well, here's a man. He's making the blind to see. He's making bread and fish out of thin air, walking on water. You see? Look at these wonders and signs He does. So in Acts 2:22, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Okay? Look at Acts 4, verse 12. What's my point in these verses here, that there's works proof of the gospel? The works proof of the gospel is because under the gospel of the kingdom program, under the apostles who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, their gospel they were preaching was faith in the kingdom and works that follow. Right? If you didn't have the works to prove your gospel, then your faith is in vain. Okay? To you and I who live under the dispensation of grace, our apostle, the apostle Paul, talks about a faith in what Christ already did. And so it's not of works. So you don't go around saying, look at works, look at my works. Okay? So there's a difference. Look at Acts 4, verse 12. There's a difference in the way they did ministry. You see, it affects the way you do ministry when you understand what message it is you're preaching. Acts 4, verse 12. I think that's the right verse. Yep. Here Peter and the boys are in front of the rulers. Okay? They've been captured because they've been doing miracles and things and causing a ruckus, general ruckus, healing people. So they bring them in before the judges and the rulers of Israel. They're going to get a slap on the wrist here. And they tell them not to speak about Jesus anymore. Stop teaching what you're teaching. And in verse 12, Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Why couldn't the rulers say anything against these apostles? Two reasons. One, because they knew these guys were fishermen. They knew they were uneducated, unlearned people, yet they were speaking with authority and with wisdom. Okay? So they thought in their mind, well, Jesus must have taught them something. There's no way these people can be speaking like this. And of course, Jesus promised them that they would speak like that because the Holy Ghost would fill them. Right? And it did at Pentecost. The Holy Ghost filled these people and caused them to speak words that they had never learned before. And they spoke words. It was such great wisdom that no one could resist them. But look at the second thing there, reason why they could not resist them. They could say nothing against it because there was a man there that was healed. We saw this guy. He was before the temple every day asking. This guy was a cripple. And here he is standing up. Remember, the early unbelievers in Peter's day, in Jesus' day, the people who didn't believe, they didn't deny the miracles. Right? They knew the miracles happened. That was their big dilemma, is that they saw these people healed. They saw it. It's not like you and I today who, you know, we can only see a faith healing once every 3 or 4 months as a faith healer has a conference somewhere, and it's only in a building, you know, where they go up on stage and that sort of thing. I mean, whole towns were healed. Peter walked across town and his shadow healed the whole town, it said. Okay? So the works there proved that their gospel was correct. When they said, the kingdom is coming, Christ is the king, don't believe us, look what's happening. You see? I mean, there were miracles being done. God's kingdom was happening. All right? It wasn't because of their strong faith. Okay? It wasn't because Peter was such a spiritual man. He was just sitting there in Acts 2, and the Holy Ghost fell on him. Okay? It was because the gospel was true. That's what God was doing at the time. Right? So God's not doing that at this time, which is why you can wait as long as you want to, and the Holy Ghost won't give you the power that it did in Acts 2. Because God's not doing that right now. Okay? Moving on here. Never going to get through the outline tonight, but you're used to that. Where are we at? Turn to Hebrews 11. James says that faith without works is dead, being alone. Right? Faith without works is dead. Well, faith can only be evidenced by works, as I mentioned before, if the faith that you have requires works. If the faith you have is in something that does not require works, then you can't prove your faith by works at all. Okay? Again, if your faith is in, you know, living a better life, and that's what your faith in the gospel that you're preaching is a better life gospel, then yeah, prove it to me. You can prove it to me by works then, you know, if you say that. But if your faith is what Christ did, and he's done it already, there's no way you can prove to me that you have faith in that unless you just tell me I've got faith in it. And I have to trust that. I can't look at your life and say, well, I wonder if she's trusting the gospel of Christ. It looks like she's giving to the poor, but what's giving to the poor have to do with Christ's death on the cross for your sins? You see the difference. But giving to the poor has a lot to do with if you believe that God's kingdom is here, there's no poor in the kingdom. Well, if you believe there's no poor in the kingdom and that people need to be healed and you're out healing people, then I guess your faith has some merit to it, right? You got to give credit to Benny Hinn and the folks. I mean, they believe God's kingdom is happening, and they think that they should be healed because the kingdom is happening, and they're out doing, they're trying to do it. So, I mean, a lot of them are sincere, you know, even though they may be wrong, right? But if your faith is in the cross of Christ, then you can't prove that. You can't evidence that by works. Christ did the work already. Paul says that we preach something not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? What James is teaching here, you're going to look around and judge people by the fruits that they do. You'll know them by their fruits. Right? That's because he's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about an earthly physical kingdom where people live in righteousness because God's Spirit causes them to live in righteousness. And they'll heal people because Mark 16 says, signs will follow them that believe. So they'll heal people, they'll drink deadly things, they'll raise the dead. How many of you in here believe in Christ's death on the cross? And how many of you can raise the dead, drink deadly things, and heal people? Mark 16 says those signs will follow them that believe. So they say, believe in what is the question. Mark 16 is teaching a kingdom gospel, an earthly kingdom to Israel. Okay, you believe Christ's death on the cross, it's a different gospel. Where are we at? Hebrews 11. Faith, it can be evidenced only when your faith requires works. And Hebrews 11 is the example of that. Hebrews is a book written to Hebrews, right? It's written to Hebrews. That's what the name of the book is, and the audience testifies to that. Hebrews 11. The chapter here is dealing with the necessity for these people to walk by faith. Okay? Now, their faith and what their faith is the question of a sincere Bible student. You know, what are they believing? What is their faith in? Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? So, people walk and act according to their faith, at least people should if they have sincere faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? Okay. What is it that you're believing and that you're hoping for? What's the evidence of things not seen? Well, Peter, James, John, the 12 apostles at Pentecost, Jesus is in his earthly ministry to Israel, taught a coming kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So their faith, their hope was in a coming kingdom. The evidence of that, the exhibition of their faith, was their walking accordingly. Great miracles and signs and wonders were happening. They were giving what they had to the poor. Because why? Because income doesn't matter. God's kingdom is coming, right? His earthly kingdom is coming. And so the faith that you have is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what if Colossians 3, verse 1, since you're in Christ, as Paul teaches in this dispensation, you're hoping for things above? What if your hope is not on earthly things, as Paul teaches, but your hope is in things up there? You're looking above where Christ sits, where your Lord sits. Okay, if your hope is things up there, then you're not going to prove it by physical and earthly things. How do you prove your position in heavenly places on earth? You can't. You're away from home, right? Your home is in heavenly places. How do you prove your spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, in heavenly places? Well, you don't. You read it, you believe it, you trust it, you know that you have it based on God's word and faith in that, but you can't prove it to someone based on a physical thing, right? When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he had an infirmity in the flesh and he prayed that God would heal it, right? And God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I've given you all spiritual blessings. This dispensation is not about the physical blessings, it's about the spiritual blessings, right? Well, how do you prove that you're an apostle if you have infirmities in the flesh? Good question, huh? How do you prove to someone that you're the apostle that Christ sent if you're sick? If you're physically sick? I thought apostles could heal people, right? Well, Paul was sick, remember? That's because the faith he was teaching was not something you can see. The faith he was teaching was something in heavenly position. It was based on what Christ already did on the cross. Hebrews 11, getting off track here. Hebrews 11 is talking to Hebrews who are hoping for an earthly kingdom. And the whole chapter, read through the chapter, all the people in the chapter were hoping for the promise of a kingdom. It even says at the end of the chapter, those people didn't get it. But you folks, talking to the remnant of Israel, the Hebrews at the time, will get it. Peter's group, Peter's little flock, they will get it. Okay? Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. But look at verse 4 here. He starts listing all of these people in God's prophetic program and his earthly purpose with Israel. And all of these people here, by faith, did works that God required. Okay, which is the proper response of faith. People who have faith in God at any time, the just shall live by faith, will do what God says to do. That's pretty much the bottom line. Okay? If you have faith in God, you'll do what he says to do. If you have faith in God, you will not do what he says not to do. Right? And so when God tells you not of works, but believe, then you won't offer up your religious works for salvation. Right? But when God tells you, this is my law and you will do it, you shall keep it, well, that's what you would do if you have faith in God, right? Faith in God does what he says. So Hebrews 11, 4, by faith, Abel, look at the verb, offered. So by faith, Abel sat around and said, I believe in you, God. No, by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice because that's what God instructed Abel to do, offer a sacrifice. You would never do what Abel did. You would never go out in your backyard, grab your pet sheep, slaughter it, and say, God, here's your sacrifice, because God never instructed you to do that, right? It's not of works. And we know that Christ died for your sins. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. So Enoch walked with God back in Genesis 5. And he was translated to God by faith. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen, prepared an ark. Moved with fear, prepared an ark. So Noah prepared. God told Noah, build an ark. Well, Noah already had grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had faith in God already. God, isn't it enough that I have faith in you? Just save me by grace through faith, wouldn't you? Why do I have to do all these works for you, Lord? But if he didn't build the ark, he was dead. God instructed him to build the ark. If Noah would have refused, he wasn't walking by faith. He was rejecting God's instructions. So God instructed him to do something. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham was called to go out. He went. In verse 8. So God told Abraham to leave, and Abraham did it, lo and behold. Okay, he did it because it was by faith with works, right? The works proved their faith. Their faith was in what God told them. Right? Abraham's faith was not in the cross of Christ. Abraham's faith was that, well, God just spoke to me and told me to go over there. So Abraham had faith in God and did it. All right? Look down at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And this is the example that James uses in James 2. We'll get to this next week. Where James tries to prove faith with works. You're justified by faith and works. That's how you're justified. And this is what Hebrews talks about. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham did what God instructed when God told him to kill his son. God told him to do that. Right? So Abraham did not reject God's instruction and say, nope, ain't going to do that, God. Draw the line here. I have faith in you. I believe that you're God, but I'm not going to kill my son. That would have been disobedience, you see. And that would have been a faith that did not have works. But Abraham's faith in God did works, even offering up his son and killing his son, because that's what God instructed. Verse 19. Abraham's faith was in God that he was able to raise him up again. So back when Abraham did that, he believed that when God promised that he would have a son, and his son had many other sons, and then God tells him to kill his son, Abraham's logic of faith could always say, well, God, you must resurrect him or something, because that's all I can imagine. You can't lie. Look at verse 20 or 21 there. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph in worship. So Jacob, believing the promises that God made, blessed both of his sons. Verse 22, Joseph, by faith, sent his body back to the land of Israel. Right? Said, bury me back in the land of Israel. By faith he did that. What's the commonality in all these people here? It's they're doing the works by faith. James 2, the instruction there, is you're justified by faith and works. Okay? Look back at James 2 here. Oh, I wish I had another hour. We're going to stop short of the good stuff. Talking about devils and angels and things. James 2:18, James says, thou hast faith, I have works, show me thy faith without thy works. To which today, with the revelation of the mystery information, understanding what Christ did, which James did not have that gospel, you would say, our faith without works is on the cross, who died for our sins and resurrected. There's not one work I do for that faith, and I get saved by grace. Right? And James here is saying, well, that the faith that he teaches, the faith of the kingdom, would be vain without works. His faith required it. You can say the same thing about Noah. You can say the same thing about Abraham. God told Abraham to kill his son. Well, if Abraham didn't do it, his faith was vain. His faith was dead, right? But he did it. Noah's faith was vain if he didn't build the ark, right? Abel's faith was vain if he didn't kill the animal sacrifice. Okay, what does God instruct you to do? He doesn't tell you to sacrifice. He doesn't tell you to build an ark. He doesn't tell you to kill your son. He tells you not to do works, but to trust what Christ did on the cross. Okay? I can do that by faith. By faith, I'll do that, nothing else. He tells you to preach the cross. Okay? By faith, I'll do that. I'll preach the cross. Right? So you're preaching a gospel without works. James is teaching a gospel with works. Verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And this is where I wish I had another half hour to talk about this. But the issue here is James is dealing with this man who does not have works, but he has faith. He says, I've got faith. He doesn't have works. What's his faith in? Okay. His faith, James 2:19, is that there's one God. There's one God. Now, there's lots of people in the world that believe in one God. Jews, Muslims, Christians, okay, backslidden Hindus, you don't believe there's one God. That was a joke, flew right over your heads, didn't it? James 2:19. They believe that there's one God. Thou doest well. It was a good thing they believe in one God. Okay? But when people today talk about faith and works, typically how they describe it is that, well, everyone knows that you have faith in what Christ did on the cross, and that's what you believe, and the works are what come after your faith that Christ died on the cross. But look what these people are having faith in. It's not Christ on the cross. It's one God. Right? We say, well, I can read into that Christ on the cross and Jesus was the one. Well, that's not what it says. Okay? And we've dealt in the last 12 weeks with why that's the case. Okay? And these people who are going to the tribulation were dealing with the same Pharisees that Jesus was ministering to, the same people who did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, but they believed in one God. Okay? They followed Abraham and the law of Moses, and they were obedient to the law, right? Well, as far as it went. You know, they did the tithes and things. And these Pharisees, they believed in one God. We'll see next week in John chapter 8 where Jesus tells them, and he's kind of debating back and forth. And they say, we believe in Abraham, we believe in one Lord. Jesus says, but you don't believe my saying that I'm God. And they say, well, that's heresy. They say they don't believe Jesus is God, but they believe in one God. Well, it's good they believe in one God. You should believe in one God as well, but that's not all you believe. Your faith is in Jesus being God and him dying on the cross for your sins and that payment for your sins, right? Substitutionary atonement. But they're believing in one God. Well, the devils believe that, right? Even the devils who are not going to heaven. They're not going to enter the kingdom either. They're not going to heaven. They're not going to the kingdom. They're going to hell. In Matthew chapter, Matthew 25:41, we'll cover next week, the devil and his angels go to hell. I wonder, why do they go to hell? They believe in God. They know Jesus even. They even believe Jesus is the Holy One. And they believe Jesus is the Holy One. They believe God. They know the Holy Spirit. And they go to hell. Okay? That means believing in Jesus and believing in God, believing the Holy One, does not get you saved at all. Okay? It doesn't save the devils. It doesn't save his angels. Right? The gospel that saves you is that Christ paid for your sins. Right? It's that payment for your sins. It's that your sins are eradicated based on what Christ did on the cross. That's how God can count you righteous and give you eternal life. Right? These people here were not believing that gospel. They weren't preaching that gospel. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom. Well, if the kingdom says to heal people and to sell everything you have, and you say, I believe in God, and I want to go in the kingdom with you folks, and you're a rich man, you got the gold ring, as it said in James chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 there, you got the gold ring and the wealthy garments, and you know I love the kingdom, I'm going to the kingdom, I believe in one God, but you're not selling what you have. Okay? You're doing well saying you live in one God, but your works show that your faith is in vain. Okay, you're not going to receive the kingdom. Your faith is dead, right? If that works, is dead. All right, well, we'll stop there. Next week, we'll pick up on this verse, talk more about the devils and what the one God meant for Israel. You know, it was Israel's privilege to believe that there was one God. It was Abraham was the first guy who was, God spoke to directly after Adam and the boys and said, I'm one. And in Moses, he told in the law, it says there's one Lord. All right, so it's talking about Israel's privilege there. Anyway, all right, any questions, any comments? Questions you got?
I think sometimes when people try to reconcile what James is writing and what Paul is writing, we've been talking about it a lot the last couple weeks especially, but they don't understand that something as simple as when they were writing what they were writing. You know, I mean, we know from the first verse of James, you know, he's writing to the 12 tribes, which is obviously Israel. And then he even gives a time element there in the first verse.
Yeah, when they were scattered.
When they were scattered abroad, and we know that that happened in Acts 8. Well, Paul wrote Romans, which is, you know, Romans 4, 5 is what contradicts James 2 all the time. And he didn't even get saved until Acts chapter 9.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the information that's presented isn't just contrary, but
it's at a different time.
It's at a different time. You know,
yeah.
I think that the point you made about Paul responding to, you know, what James had written already was very insightful. I think that's helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of people think that James was written after Paul, after Romans, and so they think James was kind of responding to the mess that Paul started when he said, you're saved not by works. Right. Well, the Bible says that James was probably written before Paul even got saved. And so it was written at a time before Paul was preaching to Gentiles before Paul was preaching the cross.
And God had revealed
that first. And so in your Bible it comes afterward, but it was written probably before Paul's ministry. So yeah. Any other questions? Comments? All right.
Works are still good, you know, in order to do them, but what they do for us is different than what they did for the works of others.
Well, it goes back to the difference in the gospel we preach, you know. We preach a gospel of having faith in what Christ did on the cross. Yeah, I said that 10 times tonight. And James, imagine teaching the gospel. This is what our ministry was. If our evangelism ministry was, we are God's people, and the world will be blessed through the message we preach and the covenant that we have with God. You know, and that since we're God's people, you know, we'll bless the world. If that's the gospel you're preaching, then people are looking at you saying, well, how are you going to be a blessing to the world? How are you going to be a blessing to the world? Because you're God's people. You're God's people. You know. And when you mess up then, they say, look, you're not a blessing to the world. You're not helping. You're a hypocrite. You know, you can't be all you say you are. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom was. The gospel of the kingdom was, you know, the kingdom was promised and given to Israel back with David and those folks, and God was going to, through Israel, through that nation of godly people, bless the entire world. And that's how God's going to do it in the future. You know. And so they needed to do works, or else they're out. You know. But you and I aren't teaching that gospel. You know, so.
And those Pharisees couldn't call them hypocrites in Acts 4.
Yeah.
We saw that tonight.
Yeah, they couldn't call them hypocrites. Peter was preaching a kingdom gospel, and they were amazed at how they spoke with wisdom, and there was a guy healed right next to them. And so it looked like that they couldn't speak back. Any thoughts? All right. Let's say a prayer. God, we're so grateful for what you did for us on the cross, and that we know that we're all counted sinners, and none of us are righteous, and so we need what you did on the cross for us, and we're grateful for that. I pray as we study through James that we'll learn from it who you are and your character, and that doing good works is a good thing, and that you ordained us to do good works, but it does not save us, and that we have faith with the, faith upon you for salvation without our works, and that's what you've instructed us to do. And we can believe your whole Bible and still understand the gospel of the cross. I thank you for the folks here and their desire to do what you instruct. Amen.